Psalm 110, verses 1 through 3. The Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. The Lord will stretch forth your strong scepter from Zion, saying, rule in the midst of your enemies. Your people will volunteer freely in the day of your power, in holy array from the womb of the dawn. Your youth are to you as the dew. May God be pleased to bless His word to our hearts. Would you pray with me, please? Father, thank you again that we have the privilege of being together for this short time in a service of worship. And Father, we pray that you would be pleased to come to us by the power of your Holy Spirit to give us light by your Spirit from your word. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it's the end of basketball season, isn't it? And this month is traditionally called, at least we've come to call it, March Madness. And certainly, in many respects, that it is. If you were a resident of Hutchinson and familiar with the Hutchinson High School basketball team, you would note that they had a 25-0 record and won the state championship in 6A last evening, and there was a little bit of excitement about that. But most of you are not from Hutchinson. Most of you are from Sterling, and so you are paying a little bit more attention to the Lady Warriors, who are in the semifinal game tomorrow evening and hope to go to the finals in their basketball tournament. Basketball, in many ways, it can be all-consuming, can't it? All of our attention is focused there. All of our, well, everything we have, basically, in many ways, is focused on what is going on. And there are many activities in life that are that way, certainly, where all of our energy, all of our thoughts are focused and concerned over that particular activity or that particular circumstance. It is all-consuming. In Scripture, there is a particular doctrine, a particular teaching, which ought to be the focus of everything. And it comes to us in Psalm 110, and particularly the very first verse. The Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. The teaching, the central teaching, is the teaching of the resurrection of Jesus Christ and His heavenly reign as King of all. This is a teaching, and not only a teaching, but an actuality that should consume us as Christians and be the focus of everything else we do and all that we think as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And this ought to be particularly the case in our worship. At the head of the outline, I have this statement for you. Since Christ reigns in majestic power, seek life from above, have resurrection hope, especially in worship. Psalm 110 and verse 1. The Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. The text is a word which we are privileged to have, where we enter into an inter-Trinitarian area. And hear the voice of God the Father as He speaks to the Son, the Lord, God the Father, says to my Lord, God the Son, and here are the words, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. The New Testament verifies that this is indeed a conversation between God the Father and God the Son, and that it does have to do with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We heard from those wonderful words in Acts 2 just moments ago. Would you turn with me there in the second chapter of Acts to verses 32 through 36, just to see how these words are with reference to the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 32 in Acts chapter 2. Therefore, having been exalted to the right hand of God, verse 32, this Jesus God raised up again, to which we are all witnesses. Therefore, having been exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, He has poured forth that which you both see and hear. For it was not David who ascended into heaven, but He Himself says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made Him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. David originally uttered the words of the psalm. But as Peter says in Acts chapter 2, it was not David that ascended into heaven. It was Jesus Christ. And these words of Psalm 110 and verse 1 refer to the ascension of Jesus Christ into heaven and His taking His place on the throne of the Majesty on high and ruling as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And therefore, after quoting the psalm, Peter says, therefore, let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made Him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Little doubt, therefore, that this portion of Psalm 110 does refer to our Lord Jesus Christ. And then if you'd look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15, in that portion of Scripture, there is an allusion to the psalm. Perhaps not a direct quote, but an allusion to the psalm, certainly. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 20 through 25. 1 Corinthians 15, 20 through 25. Hear these great words from the Apostle Paul. In Acts 2, we have the words of Peter. Now it's Paul. But now Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who are asleep. For since by a man came death, by a man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all will be made alive, but each in his own order. Christ the first fruits. After that, those who are Christ's at his coming. Then comes the end, when he hands over the kingdom to the God and Father, when he has abolished all rule and authority and power, for he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. There's the allusion, as it were, to Psalm 110. Sit at my right hand until I have put all your enemies under your feet. And Jesus Christ does reign, having been raised from the dead, having lived 40 days visibly, resurrected, many appearances, having appeared to more than 500 at one time, And then in the sight of the apostles, ascending bodily into heaven, and he took his place on the throne of the majesty on high. The writer to the Hebrews says that he entered the tabernacle, which is not made with hands, that is not of this creation. And it boggles our minds that somehow Jesus Christ, having entered this creation, dying on the cross after living a perfect life, rising again from the dead, and ascending outside of this creation, somehow above and beyond this creation, sitting on the throne which is above all, on the majesty on high. That's our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what Psalm 110 speaks of. Would you turn back there with me, please? Psalm 110, the Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. The Lord will stretch forth your strong scepter from Zion, saying, rule in the midst of your enemies. In the Old Testament, the king, David, Solomon, and those kings that followed him sat on their thrones in Jerusalem on Mount Zion. And Mount Zion was intended to be a picture and foreshadowing of the heavenly Jerusalem. And so it was. And the word of God comes to the Lord Jesus Christ in verse 2 of Psalm 110. The Lord will stretch forth your strong scepter from Zion, from the heavenly Jerusalem, from Mount Zion where myriads of angels are gathered. And Jesus Christ rules. And he does so in the midst of his enemies. We just sang from Psalm 2. Why do the heathen nations rage? Why do they? Because so many of the nations are opposed to the King of Kings and to the Lord of Lords. And yet he reigns supreme in the midst of his enemies. And he stretches forth his strong scepter, the text tells us. Rule in the midst of your enemies. Stretch forth your scepter. On one hand, the scepter was a rod carried by the king, indicating his eminence, his position, his office. On the other hand, the scepter is a rod which might be used to ward off enemies in battle. And you remember how David speaks of the rod comforting him, because it was the rod of God which was protecting him from all of his enemies. And so it is. Jesus Christ reigns supreme, and he rules in the midst of his enemies, and he subdues his enemies. And dear friends in Christ, one of the reasons that we are Christians, one of the reasons that we are able to worship God and say that Jesus Christ is Lord, is because our God has subdued us by conquering our hearts. On the back of the outline, that yellow sheet, I have the question and answer from the Shorter Catechism that has to do with Christ as King. How does Christ execute the office of a king? Christ executes the office of a king in subduing us to himself, in ruling and defending us and restraining, and in restraining and conquering all of his and our enemies. How does Christ execute the office of a king? He does so by ruling over us and defending us. And he does so by subduing us to himself. And that's what the third verse in Psalm 110 is about. Your people will volunteer freely in the day of your power. Today is the day of his power. Today, as Paul says, it is the day of salvation. Today is the day that we can call upon Jesus Christ as Lord. And because he ascended on high and sits on the throne of the majesty on high, we can confess him as Lord. It's not just a teaching of Scripture. It's not just a reality that's going to come to pass someday. It is a reality now. And our God, through Jesus Christ, moves in our hearts to alter our dispositions and change the bias of our hearts so that we will yearn for Jesus Christ and serve him. What a wonderful thing that is. Again, the psalm. Your people will volunteer freely in the day of your power. How good it is when our affections are turned toward Jesus Christ. When he is the sweetness of our hearts and we look to him. At the beginning I said this is a truth that ought to focus our attention and grip us. And indeed, I think this is the case. And we find in various places in Scripture that the apostles apply this great truth. One of them is in the third chapter of Colossians. And if you turn with me there now, let's look at how this truth is applied. In Colossians chapter 3 and verses 1 through 4. And I'm interested in how this truth is applied, particularly as we come together for worship. Colossians 3, verses 1 through 4. Let's just read through them, and then we'll take a little bit closer look. Therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Of course, there's the truth that we've been looking at from Psalm 110. Where is Jesus? He's seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. If you are a person who has genuinely been renewed, your bent of heart and bias of mind is upward. It really is upward. Look at what Paul says. Therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, verse 2, set your mind on things above, not on things that are on the earth. If you really have been raised up with Christ and you have resurrection life in you, you've been born again of the Holy Spirit, and God has removed that ugly disposition that used to dominate your life and given you a sweetness of spirit, a new sweetness of spirit. What do? You set your mind on things above. I'm reminded of Dr. Richard Holderman, whom some of you have met, and he came to Sterling a while back to speak to a high school baccalaureate service. And I'm reminded of Dr. Holderman because of a particular testimony that he gave. Some of you will recall that he is the hockey coach of Indiana University. And since we're caught up in sports a little bit now, let's talk about hockey rather than basketball. When the Indiana University hockey team went to its national finals, and that game was scheduled for a Lord's Day afternoon, a Sabbath afternoon, Dr. Holdeman, the coach of the team, said, "I'll not be with you when you play." "What do you mean, coach?" "There are some things that are more important than hockey. And for me, it's Jesus Christ." Look at the text again. "Therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, set your mind on things above, not on the things that are on earth." Hockey, Jesus Christ. What or who is king? If you are a renewed person in will and affections, you will seek that which is above. Isn't that the point? Verse 1 in Colossians 3, "Therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God." Is Jesus Christ, as Psalm 110 says, seated at the right hand of God? Is this the case? Has He been raised from the dead? Has He taken His place as Lord? And from that position, has He rained forth His Spirit into your heart, altering your will and bringing to you a new desire to follow Him? Is this the case? Then what does the text tell us? If you have been raised with Christ and given new life, seek the things above where Christ is. You know what? Paul tells us in another place that we are citizens not of this world, but of heaven. And our citizenship being in heaven, we ought to look to the source of our lives. It's a very interesting thing, isn't it? That there's not a one of us in this room this morning who would say, "There have been times in my life when I have had the deepest longing to go home. Just to go home. To be with my family. To be in that place where my life began. To go home." And it's a wonderful thing to be able to go home. There's not a few college students who, when they began, were homesick. And it's not uncommon. And I remember that. Our home, folks, is in heaven. And if we have been raised with Christ, and if we have been given new life with Him, our connection is with heaven. And so we ought to seek the things of heaven, and to seek the things of Christ, and to seek life from Him in heaven. That should be our focus. Verse 3, "For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God." You see, Christ was raised again from the grave. He ascended into heaven. He sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. You have been raised with Him, and your life, Paul says here, is hidden with Him in God. When I was in the Army, I had the privilege of leading a little group of men. It was called a platoon, just a little group of men. And I was in the Signal Corps. And our little group of men had to have security clearances. And the security clearance that we had was called Top Secret Crypto. In other words, it was not just a top secret clearance, but it had to do with cryptology, secret messages. And I had fellows in my little platoon that worked on decoding secret messages that had to do with setting off atomic devices. That's what we did. And those codes were very important. And if you made a mistake, it could cost lives. Cryptology. That's what the word hidden means. That's the root word. That the message is hidden in all those characters and in all those letters. Mixed up in all those characters and all those letters. And what Paul is telling us, dear friends, is that your life is hidden with Christ in God, that you are so connected with and mixed with God Himself that there can be no separation ever. It's because you're part of the body of Jesus Christ. And it's not a good thing, is it, when you lose a part of your body, when a finger or a hand or an arm is cut off? It's not a good thing. And what God assures us is that not a member of His body, not a member of Jesus Christ is going to be lost. You're connected to heaven. You're connected to God. You're dead to the world. That's the teaching. And so, you ought to look to God for life. And then there's verse 4. "When Christ, who is your life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with Him in glory." Christ was raised again from the dead. He ascended into heaven. He sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. And He will return a second time in glory to judge the earth. And when He returns, He's going to return with an army of souls, people like us. And we will be revealed with Him. And we will be revealed with Him because we are a part of Him. We are connected to Him. What a splendorous thing. The Scriptures are telling us. And if there is this vital connection, dear friends, and we ought to be seeking that which is above, and we ought to be looking to heaven as our source of life, and we have a great hope which will emerge when Jesus Christ comes a second time in glory. If this is really the case, and this ought to be our orientation in all of life, so much more ought it to be the case when we gather together for worship. Look at the outline again, would you? "If you are renewed, your bent of heart and bias of mind is upward, especially in worship. Let me challenge you a little bit. When you came in this morning, what were you thinking about? What were you concerned about? Where was your heart? And where is your heart now? Are you looking to God? Is that your purpose for being here? I distracted you a little bit, didn't I? Because I talked about basketball as something that can be all-consuming. When we come to worship, friends, we are to look up to our God. And then the next point in the outline, if you are renewed in will and affections, you seek that which is above, especially in worship. In other words, you not only look up, but you are seeking that which is above. You long for that which God is able to give you. And you pray to Him. And you sing to Him. And you listen for His voice in the reading of His Word. That's your orientation. And it is especially so in worship. And then, if you are united to Christ and to God in heaven, you look to heaven for life. Do you need strength? I do. Where do you get it? From the God of heaven. Look to Him, friends. Even now, look to Him. And if you are renewed with the resurrection life, you have hope. Christ will come again a second time in glory for you. And as you come for worship, you ought to understand that hope and look to Him. Is this a central truth in Scripture? And ought this to be a central facet of our lives, this idea, this truth, this reality of Jesus Christ ruling as the King of all? Again, on the back of the outline, I have a little statistic I'd like you to see with regard to Psalm 110. This verse, it has been said, is more frequently quoted or referred to in the New Testament than any other in the Hebrew Bible. It lies at the foundation of all those passages which represent Christ as sitting at the right hand of the Father. And then I've listed those quotations and those allusions to Psalm 110. I want you to think about this, friends. If the teaching of Psalm 110, that Jesus Christ rules as King, is so central, that idea from Psalm 110 is quoted more times in the New Testament than any other text of Scripture in the Old Testament, does that not say something to us about the mindset of God and the mindset of Scripture? And does it not say something about the mindset, the disposition, the attitude we ought to have with regard to our God? Jesus Christ rules. Think about that, therefore, which is above where Christ is. And do so, friends, especially as we come together for worship. Let's pray together. Father, thank You for these words from Psalm 110 that Paul applies and relates to our lives. Thank you that Jesus is the King. And thank you that we derive life and hope from Him. Focus our hearts on Him, we ask. Especially, O God, as we have the privilege of worshiping together, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.